It was a burden that I had just wanted to share. As I thought in my own heart, there's nothing that really reveals how close we are to God than our attitude towards a needy soul or towards another human being. And I had to think of that as I think of next week, and I just want to encourage us to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. There's probably going to be some pretty needy souls that may come, and we are needy ourselves. But there could be some souls that are pretty needy that God asks us to love and to help and to serve next week. So I think that's a proper word for us, is to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ and prepare ahead of time to serve these souls that come, that God brings. This morning, we just really have a lot that God's given us here on this subject that we have before us. So I don't know maybe we'll start with a bit of an introduction here, and maybe we'll try to have a word of prayer. And if we remember, I'd like to try to sing a song partway through to keep everyone's attention with me. But we've struggled to find the time to go on with our overview of the Bible. So this morning, the message title is The Gospel in Exodus, but it's going to be the first 18 chapters, kind of an overview of the book of Exodus. And stay with me. I just want to say this morning that I've wept as I've read God's Word. In preparing these things, this is an amazing book in the Bible. It's amazing. It's an amazing revelation of God Himself. And I'd like to just open with this scripture out of Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." And I think that's one of the prayers that I have this morning on my heart. God's book is a book of wonders. It is a record of God's power in His creation. It's a record of His wisdom. It's a record of how He provides. Think of the children of Israel. They were out in the wilderness, and they had nothing but God, basically. And God provided for them. It's a book of wonders. It's of His grace and redemption. It has the stamp of infinity upon it. We cannot penetrate its heights. We cannot fathom its depths. We cannot traverse its length and breadth, but as we are taught of God. Never let us read the Word of God without looking up to Him and receiving from Him the power that is in His Word. Let us never have this attitude in our heart that we know all that there is to know in one verse. May God's holy word instruct our minds, sanctify our hearts, and regulate our lives. And then, may it give us understanding. So this morning, maybe it'd be a blessing if we just would stand for a word of prayer here at the beginning. Father, as we think of Your Word that is written in the book of Exodus, there's no doubt in our minds that there is no one else, there's no other power anywhere that could have written, that could have recorded, and not just recorded it, but made happen the things that are written there. Truly, God, they're from Your hand. And we are so blessed to have this Word that we can read and understand in our language. And we thank You for it. Father, as we go into your word today, would you speak to the very depths of our lives, to the very core of our being, to the heart of each one of us, Father? Would you strengthen us with faith and courage? Oh God, we need you to do this in our lives. Would you feed our soul? Thank you for every soul that is here. Thank you, Father, again, for your amazing word. And would you open it up to each one of our lives today? In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If I can say it right here. Again, the plan. I think also an opening here. As we get in the book of Exodus, if I don't do it now, I'm afraid I won't. Turn with me to the book of Luke. This just came to me this morning, and it kind of amazes me. Turn to Luke chapter 9, and let's read verse 28 and down through here a little bit. And it came to pass, about an eighth days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. And this is amazing. Moses was again with Christ on this Mount of Transfiguration, and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. Now this word, his decease, could also, it's talking about his departure or his exodus out of this world. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they spoke of Christ's decease, literally his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Christ's exodus is far greater than the exodus that we're going to consider here today. The exodus that we read about that God led under Moses is indeed an amazing account, but Christ is far surpasses this. As 1 Corinthians says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's an amazing thought that could be expounded. I want to leave right there for us now. And let's go on. And plans are to divide the book of Exodus into three different studies. And this is the first one. This one today will be on the divine power in the Exodus. The next one will be the holiness in the law. And the other will be the wisdom in the tabernacle. Now, just remembered here. How many of you don't have an outline? Do any of you need an outline? Okay, we have some outlines here, Luke, can you pass those out to whoever puts their hand up? I don't know where Philip is. Can you put your hand up if you need an outline? Luke, they're up here. Mom has them. How's that? Okay. Sorry, I kind of forgot. I was going to do that before we started here, and I forgot. There's probably several that don't have an outline. Okay, so I think we'll try to keep going here. So what we're the first part of this is from chapters 1 through 18 of Exodus. And we're just going to do a brief introduction kind of on the whole book of Exodus. Now the word Exodus, as one dictionary gives the meaning, is an exit, meaning the way out or departure or outgoing. The main theme in Exodus is redemption. It is used 9 times in Exodus. So, as you think of the book of Exodus going forward, think of redeeming. Think about a group of a couple million slaves that were in Exodus, that were bound. They were in deep bondage, and God sees this and He redeems them. The main theme is redemption. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Egypt is a type of the world in its wealth, power, and influence. So God calls His people to come out from and to Him. Remember that. The theme is redemption. We have the privilege here in the book of Exodus of examining God's character. May you watch and take note of God's character. May you purpose with all your heart to pursue Him and become more like Him as you are warmed by the graciousness of His character. You will see it. God told Moses as His intimate friend, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Here in Exodus He says that. We'll get to that later. God's character in Exodus is revealed in His work. God's work shapes our work. Following God in our work is a major topic in Exodus. Even though work is not primarily the point of the book, there's a lot happens with work in the book of Exodus. We see God redeem thousands of slaves and attempt to make them into a holy nation. The book of Exodus opens and closes with Israel at work. In the beginning of the book, the Israelites are at work for the Egyptians, their slaves. By the book's end, they have finished the work of building the tabernacle according to the Lord's instruction. So the book opens and closes with Israel at work. God did not deliver Israel from work. He set Israel free for work. And I think sometimes this gets mixed up in Christianity today. Sometimes we as God's people don't have the right view of work. But God doesn't deliver us from work. He sets us free to work. God released Israel from oppressive work under the ungodly king of Egypt and led them to a new kind of work under His grace and holy kingship. And I just want to encourage us. There's a lot that could be said here on the subject of work, and we're not going to do that today. But I do want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and I do want to insert a scripture here for you all to think about. It's easy for work. It's easy when someone gets converted to all of a sudden feel like just God's going to provide and God's done it all and there's nothing for us and to just sit back. But let's read Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Labor? Wow, that's quite a word. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, the book of Exodus opens and closes with Israel at work. And God did not deliver Israel from work. He set Israel free to work. This book conveys how Israel ought to understand their God and how this nation should work and worship in their new land. On all counts, Israel must be mindful of how their life under God would be very different from and far better than the life of those who followed the false gods and idols of Canaan. This is a thought that came to me, and I'm not sure how accurate it is. It seems as the cross is a central event in the New Testament, it almost seems like the Exodus is a central event in the Old Testament when God called His people out of Egypt. That's almost a question I want to leave with you. I'm thinking that almost fits. The book of Exodus covers the time from the death of Joseph to the erection of the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the book of Exodus, we see God's power, we see God's holiness, and we see God's wisdom. We will see more of God's power than holiness and wisdom today. Watch for God's power, His holiness, and His wisdom. Let us learn what we can about God. As we see the almighty power of God, may we be reminded that God can do anything. May this book remind you there's nothing that God cannot do. In the Law and Ten Commandments, we see the holiness of God. As we study the tabernacle, we will see the unmatched great wisdom of God. May God help us to be alert as His power, holiness, and wisdom are demonstrated to each one of us. Life, law, and government. May our faith in God grow as we see Yahweh is one who always keeps His promises. God has never, that's an amazing testimony, but God, there's never been one promise that God has not kept, ever. This should increase our faith. In the Exodus, we see God's people brought to freedom from tremendous bondage. In the Law and Ten Commandments, we see God's people brought under new rules and regulations. In the tabernacle, we see God's people given a new form of worship of God. By the Exodus, God's people are brought out of to a new liberty. By the law, they are brought under new rule and government. By the tabernacle, they are brought into new fellowship. These things speak to the people of God in every generation. In all times, we see the basic principles here as to how God deals with His people. The exodus from the world should lead to a new, fuller life. Our Sinai, the rule of Christ, conditions the new life by one perfect law, and the tabernacle leads to the awesome, majestic love behind both. Liberty, responsibility, and privilege. That's something that all humans have been given. We've all been given liberty, responsibility, and privilege. And many are the books that have been written to direct and guide the challenges we as humans face with human freedom, with responsibilities and privileges. We all have these things. We all have freedom, responsibility, and privilege. And there's thousands of 10-step programs that have been written to help us that are full of human reasoning. They're designed to help us with these things, with responsibility, privilege, and freedom. But most of them leave us lacking. We do find the right direction for freedom, responsibility, and privilege in God's Word. Liberty without law is a license. Responsibility without freedom is bondage. Liberty and responsibility together without privilege, without reward or punishment, lack any meaningful ability to serve. That's an overview of the whole book of Exodus, just a few facts that I found. The divine power in Exodus, Exodus chapters 1 through 18. The Exodus sent forth by God through Moses, chapters 1 to 5. What made an Exodus necessary? God wanted a people that were completely His. What made an Exodus necessary was that there was a group of people in bondage that God loved, and He wanted them to be completely His. Israel's growth in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 verse 7 says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them." Here in this verse, we see one of the first miracles that I think we see in the book of Exodus. I think it was a miraculous increase and the number of the children of Israel. It says they filled the land in that verse, in verse 7 there. And I had the same scripture here in my notes that Alan read this morning out of Psalm 105. Psalm 105 verse 24 says, "And He increased His people greatly." It makes it sound like God did this as a miracle. "And God increased His people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies." As I read this, I was again reminded that God can do anything He wants. There's nothing that God cannot do. Now, Israel's bondage and oppression by Egypt. We're moving on to Exodus 1:13 through 22. The work that the Egyptians forced on the Israelites was evil in motive and cruel in nature. Work may be physically and mentally taxing, but that does not make it wrong. What made the situation in Egypt unbearable was not only the slavery, but also its extreme harshness. The Egyptian masters worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with hard and cruel service. As a result, Israel languished in misery and suffering in a broken spirit. Work. One of the chief purposes and joys of human existence was turned into misery by harshness, by the harshness of cruel oppression. Verse 13 of chapter 1 in Exodus says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with vigor." 14 says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with vigor." That's Exodus 1, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Work, one of the chief purposes and joys of human existence, was turned into misery by the harshness of cruel oppression. We see this in the book of Exodus. The next thing we go to is the infants. And this is always touches my heart. Sometimes I have to wonder, and I don't question God, but sometimes I still have the question, why didn't God allow infants to suffer so often in His Word? It seems like several times the infants suffered. Why should a tyrant king fear the infant sons of Israel? He knew they would be his enemies in the future if spared. Young life is the hope of the church and the terror of ungodly oppressors. Affliction is designed to help us. As afflicted, so they miraculously grew in numbers. Christ purges us for more fruit. Self-denial is the power, is the path to power. Self-denial is the path to power. May we be aware of any taskmasters we have in our habits. That's something we can consider. Do you have any taskmasters in your life? Do you have any habits that you're bound to? Habits that cause us to serve our flesh? Let's go on. God begins to prepare Moses in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. I have a scripture here out of Acts. Acts 7, verse 21 says, "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." God is preparing a spotless bride while Satan is working evil and trying to destroy God's people. God begins to prepare Moses here for what he has for him. The next point is God further prepares Moses in Midian. Exodus 2:16 through 25. Midian is a region several hundred miles east of Egypt on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula. In Exodus 2:24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." That means He heard their groaning. He saw their misery, and it affected God. This act of remembering did not mean that God had forgotten about His people. It signaled that He was about to act on their behalf. God had prepared and gifted Moses for the purpose of leading out His people. Hebrews 11:24-27 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So God spent some time preparing Moses there. Then we have God's new message to Moses, chapter 3 of Exodus, 1 through 17. The new message is God for the first time revealing himself as Jehovah, Yahweh. The Jews consider Yahweh too sacred to utter. Would to God that we had more of that reverence in our hearts, that God's name, that we would think about God in that way every time before we say His name, and that His name would almost be too reverent for us to say. But the Jews would almost not say that. The name Yahweh proclaims God as self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, and sovereign. So this is God's new message here. We see it. The fuller name, I am who I am, may mean I am because I am, or I will be that I will be. If I say I am, I say what is not true of me. God alone can say I am without saying anything more. And why is this? Because God alone is. Everybody and everything else in the world becomes. God alone is. The unchangeable perfection of God is a doctrine full of comfort to God's people. But at the same time, it is a truth about God that fills God's enemies with great terror and fear. So we have these amazing words in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, if you want to turn there. And they say, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, we have these words, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Only God can say, I am that I am. Everything else has become of God. Now in chapters 4 of Exodus, we're trying to move along here. We see God commission Moses. God tells Moses what to do. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 19, if you're there, we'll read this scripture. "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go! Return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." God often does His greatest work using the humblest of means. And we saw that here with Brother Sam's message on an ox, goat, and all these simple things that God used. It's amazing. Who would ever have imagined God taking normal shepherd's tools and turning them into a serpent? It's an amazing thing when you think about the power of God. Here was Moses out in the desert, in the wilderness, and there wasn't much there. But God was able to use what was there. He took this rod and turned it into a serpent. Let's go on to the Exodus held up and hindered by Pharaoh is the next heading here. Chapters 5 to 11. Over and over again, there were 8 requests that were made that God's people could leave Egypt. And we'll just read one of them here. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, we'll read. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." Look at how clear that wording is. "Let my people go, that they may serve me." 8 times Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." The true God had a peculiar people. The true God has a peculiar people whom He owns in this world. The will of God is to have His people set free from all that hinders them from serving Him. The purpose of all redemption is so that God's people should serve Him. Next, we have the 8 refusals. In Exodus chapter 5, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, let's read this scripture. "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." You can almost imagine the attitude and the heart that came from. But that ended up later. We'll see later where that all ended up. The irreverence, the disrespect, and the open folly when we refuse to hear the voice of God. There's no greater folly in the universe than when a soul refuses to hear the voice of God. And I think there was no greater fool than Pharaoh when he said these words, "Who is the Lord?" He was the very one that made him. Exodus chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." Exodus 8:32, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." The well-known language of all the independents in the world, of everyone that's independent, "Who is the Lord?" They maybe don't walk around saying that, but that's the attitude in the heart. "Who is the Lord? I'm my own Lord. After all, I'm the Lord, the Pharaoh of Egypt." Next, we see God's retaliation, and we see the 10 plagues on Egypt. God sent Moses and Aaron, and He more than equipped them for the task. God also equipped Moses and Aaron with skills surpassing that of the high officials of Pharaoh and of Egypt. This reminds us that God's mission requires both word and action. Moses announced God's judgment to Pharaoh through an increasingly severe series of disasters. These disasters caused personal misery. Disease caused livestock to die. Crops failed. Forests were ruined. Pests invaded and destroyed the crops, and the land was desolate and barren. We can clearly see these disasters and plagues are from God. They are in retaliation against the tyranny and the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God Himself retaliated. He brought all these plagues, and He had every right to do so. Psalm 9:16. The Psalm 9, verse 16. "The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." This word in Psalm says, the Lord is known by the judgment which He exercises on others, is what it's saying. The departing Israelites plundered the Egyptians. Jewelry, silver, gold, and clothing. This reversed the effects of the slavery, which was the legalized plunder of exploited workers. When God liberates people, He restores their right to labor for the fruits they themselves can enjoy. He restores their right to labor for fruits they themselves can enjoy. Work and the conditions under which it is performed is a matter of the highest concern to God. Isaiah 65, verse 21 to 23. Why don't you turn there if you can? if you have your Bibles. Isaiah 65, 21 to 23. This is a scripture that I'll share my heart on some of the work and the conditions that God wants it to perform in. And it's a concern to God. When God liberates people, He restores their right to labor for fruits they themselves can enjoy. Isaiah 65, 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit. And they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Verse 23 says, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. God retaliated against Egypt, and the 10 plagues were brought. And it went deeper than that. We'll get to that later. The Exodus was accomplished by Jehovah God, chapters 12 through 18, the last portion of the chapter we want to consider today, but there's a lot here. From the land of Goshen to the Red Sea, the Passover and memorials, chapter 12 and 13, chapter 13, 1 through 16. I wouldn't probably have to give you all these references. I think you have them. But let's go to chapter 12, verse 23, and read a scripture here to begin this part of this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23 says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Here we see the lamb giving its life instead of the firstborn. Behold, the Lamb of God. It was a memorial of deliverance from the most cruel bondage of slavery, a type of sin. It was a memorial of a deliverance by the sacrifice of an innocent victim. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. It was a memorial of a deliverance wrought by the sovereign compassion of our great God. Now in chapters 13, verse 17 through 22, we have the leading out of Israel. Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. I know I'm going pretty fast here. Maybe I'm going faster than I need to. But Exodus chapter 13, verse 18, let's read this. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That's an interesting, went up harnessed. I don't know if I remember seeing that word before like that. It'd be interesting to see exactly what that's saying. The went up harnessed. Okay, by five in rank. I see, they were in rank. Interesting. I don't remember seeing that word harness before stand out to me like it just did as I read it here. But very good. Harmed. Armed, you say? Okay. Interesting. Yeah, thank you. I had never noticed that before as I was reading through here, the harness part. But I think we're in, let's read Exodus 13, verse 18 again. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That's amazing. God decisively led his people out, releasing them from Israel, from Egypt's tyrannical hold. And that's a message to each one of us today. So many times, there's so much indecision. And we see people that profess to be Christians, but they've never really left the world. And it seems like there's the question, can I be, it's not really a question, Most people believe they can still be part of the world and be a Christian. But look at how decisively God led His people out of Egypt once and for all. And that's a message to each one of us, to come out once and for all. And it's not something that we just do one time. I think it's something we're continuously looking to do, is to come out from the world, even though we live here in the world. Their departure, like the believers, was opposed. And when they were liberated, their enemies pursued them. And that's many of our experiences as well. Just because we're free, the enemy pursues us, and he tries so hard to take us back into captivity and bondage. Next, we have the miracle through the Red Sea. The Egyptian pursuit of Israel. Let's just read Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. What do you think the children of Israel felt like? They lifted up their eyes, and here come these Egyptians. And it says, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You know, we can relate to this. Even though we're free from sin, we're free from the world, we're free from the cult and all these things, we have an enemy that pursues us. We have an enemy that comes after us. We don't have to go after him. He comes after us. And when we see him, we should cry out to God, as they did here. I have down here, it reminds us of the people of God constantly being pursued by the enemies of their old life. We are in constant need of God's divine grace. As 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Next, I have A, B, and under this, the miracle from the Red Sea, miracles from the Red Sea. The one we just looked at was the Egyptians' pursuit of Israel, and the enemy pursues us. The next one is God saves Israel. God saves Israel. The enemy pursues and dies. Would to God that happened to every time the enemy pursues us. But chapters 14, 13 through 31. Chapter 14, verse 30, 13 through 31. As God saves Israel, the enemy pursues and dies. The God who had separated the waters of chaos and created dry land, the God who had brought Noah's family through the flood, divided the waters of the Red Sea and led Israel across on dry ground. I'm not sure if there's any way we can understand the great miracle that was. I wish I'd have looked to see how big the Red Sea was and how deep and all of that. But that's an amazing miracle. The same God that created the water can divide the water. One month to the desert, chapters 15 through 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Let's read that scripture, Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Imagine that. God rained bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So what God did is he said, okay, you can have, I forget what it was right now, you can have so much every day. And God wanted to see if they were going to obey. And many of them didn't. And whatever they gathered more than that, what happened to it? that God wore me. The wilderness of sin. That isn't amazing. Sin is horrible. But here we have a wilderness that's desolate. And we have the wilderness of sin. I'm not sure if there's a more deplorable picture that could be painted. The wilderness of sin. It says they came out from Elim, an oasis of rest and comfort, and they were headed for Sinai, a place to meet with God and receive His law. And between Elim and Sinai was the wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin. And then chapters 16 to 18 are to Mount Sinai. Let's read Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. It says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And it seems like I must have, there's some points in this point here that I must have forgot to put in here. But I think it would be a perfect time. Why don't we stand and let's sing 446. Jonathan, are you in here? Can you lead us? Let's with all of our hearts sing this song here. Then we'll finish. I prepared these notes quite some time ago, and I just put little phrases in, and I'm realizing that not everything is coming to me when I see my notes the way I thought it would here. It's been a little while since I prepared it. But we see the folly of Pharaoh. He said, "Who is the Lord?" And we see him drown. And we see the marvel of judgment and the miraculous plagues, the smiting of the firstborn, and the overwhelming of the Egyptian hosts in the Red Sea. Now, towards the bottom of your handout, I think you have the Exodus and Israel. And there are just a few things I want to share, 3 points I want to share here about that. The Exodus marked the beginning of a new life when they left Egypt, and it should do the same for us. Have you ever experienced new life? Life that is unlike any other life. This Exodus for the God's people marked the beginning of new life. And we just want to ask ourselves that question. Is there anyone here today that has never experienced that life? If you're here today and God is calling you, don't leave without that life. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." One of the other things that happened as Israel exited Egypt is they were given a new calendar. They were to reckon everything new from this day forward. Even the way they kept their days and their weeks and their months and their years. They were given a new calendar. The second thing under this heading here is the Exodus meant new liberty for God's people. It was new freedom and new liberty. Over and over. Again, in the Bible, Egypt was called the house of bondage. And this Exodus marked new liberties. And we have those in Christ as well. New responsibilities, new liberties, new privileges. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." This Exodus for the God's people meant the beginning of a new fellowship. We read this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And that's something that you see in the Old Testament. God's people celebrated. God's people had festival, or I'm not sure if you would call it the festival of the booths, but God's people had fellowship. And this was the beginning of that. We see it here as they leave Exodus. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The Exodus marked the beginning of new assurance. God said through Moses, "I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt." New assurance that they never had before. Now under your little heading on the back page, I think it is, the Exodus in Egypt. The Exodus was a great exposure. The first point here under that heading, The Exodus out of Egypt was a great exposure of how false and powerless idols are. Idols, my dear people, are nothing. And many, many people still worship and pay homage to idols. Things created with hands. But this is an amazing account of how God rendered the worship of idols as absolute nothingness and foolishness. And may it speak to our lives still today. It was a lesson for all the nations of that day. And it's still a lesson for us. Idols are absolutely nothing. They're powerless. It's foolishness. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." God exposed the falseness and the foolishness and the powerlessness of idols. The second point here, when God overthrew Egypt, He exposed sin. The foolishness of resisting our Jehovah God. God exposed this. Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey Him?" This ended with Pharaoh himself drowning in the Red Sea. And I want to say that if we have that attitude in our hearts today, the heart that has that attitude and keeps that attitude there, their life will not end any better than Pharaoh's did. Absolute foolish to resist Jehovah. My dear souls here today, don't resist God. If God is speaking to you, respond to Him. Hebrews says, "Well, it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Then we have, under the heading, the Exodus and Jehovah God. The Exodus gives us a small glimpse of the awesome and almighty power of our God. Luke chapter 9, verse 43 says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples." And I should have gave the next verse there, and I didn't. But Luke chapter 22, verse 69 says, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And the Exodus was an amazing manifestation of the almighty power of God. "That we may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward." And just some scriptures here out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 and going. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." May we take a few moments, and may we get a glimpse of the awesome, almighty power of God that He wrought in Christ. Now, I don't have this. This isn't on your little outline. But stay with me. I know that the hour's going. But this next is the Exodus in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Exodus brought a great and mighty freedom to Israel. The Gospel brings deliverance from guilt and the penalty and bondage of sin to us. The Exodus out of Egypt brought great freedom to God's people. The gospel brings that same deliverance to us. Deliverance from guilt, from the penalty of and the bondage of sin. Who here can afford to pay the full punishment of only one sin? Think of one sin. Who can afford to pay this punishment? 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The center of the Exodus is the Passover and the lamb that was slain. Let me start over here. The center of the Exodus is the Passover and the lamb that was to be slain to save the life of the firstborn. The center of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great Passover of the cross of Calvary and the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Exodus was ever afterwards celebrated and observed in the Passover feast. Just like Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed for us. So let us keep His feast day and night, as 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 say, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." There's no need to leave any old leaven. Purge it out, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The blood that sheltered and protected them from the judgment of God in Exodus was only the blood of an animal. In the gospel, the precious blood of Jesus Christ shelters and protects and speaks for us. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Ephesians says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." God used the blood of an animal in Exodus. How much greater? It's the blood of Christ. In Exodus, millions of lambs have been slain. They've given their life. In the gospel, we have one that gave His life for all. First Corinthians 15 says, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Exodus was only for one nation, that of Israel, so it was limited. But the gospel is for whosoever will may come. As Revelation 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Exodus deliverance was temporal. It only lasted, I think, as I remember back, as I shared on Joshua, I think it could have been over a period of probably 3 to 4 months that all these plagues and everything happened before they were let out. So the Exodus was, the deliverance was temporal. But the deliverance we have in the gospel is eternal forevermore. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 3 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're here today and you're perishing, please, you have your life at a place that is not good. The Exodus opened the way to an earthly land to be conquered, the land of Canaan. The gospel of Jesus Christ opens the way to a heavenly country for us. As Ephesians 2 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us to Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. So the Exodus was opened the way to an earthly land to be conquered, but the gospel of Jesus Christ opens the way to a heavenly country. It's a country not made with hands. And it's where we all want to spend eternity. Here, as we get closer to ready to close here, I'd like to bring a story. This is supposedly a true story that comes from Jewish history. Let me just read it to you. There's a story that is told. It happened on the night of the Exodus. A young Jewish lad, the firstborn of the family, was so troubled on his sick bed that he could not sleep. Father, he anxiously inquired, are you sure that the blood is there? He replied that he had ordered it to be sprinkled on the lintel. The restless lad would not be satisfied until his father had taken him up and carried him to the door to see for himself, and lo, the blood was not there. The blood had not been put on the lintel. The order had been neglected. And before midnight, the father makes haste to put the blood on the door. So that leaves us with the question, is the blood present in your life today? is the blood there? This lad was told that it was there, but he wouldn't have it any other way till he knew. I want to encourage you to not leave today till you know if the blood is there in your life. Mark 14:24 says, "And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Ephesians tells us that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this ends our first study here of the book of Exodus, and it's an amazing book. I'm trying to remember here if I'm forgetting something. But I guess if I am, the Lord will bring it to mind here sometime. So thank you. The Lord bless us as we continue to exit, as we continue to exodus this world and enter the heavenly country that He has prepared for us.